We want to look in the book of Job, and we're going to look at Job chapter 9 today. And it is a wonderful thing. Job was in just such a hard time, as we know, and the Lord now begins to bring Job out of it. And it's actually through Job just looking up. And so that's really the subject. If I was to name the sermon today, oftentimes I can't think of a name for my sermons, but this today I would call it Looking Up. And we do want to look it up, look up to the Lord, and just to experience in our own lives the power of what God does as a person here on earth that he created just simply looks up. And that's what happened to Job today, what happens to Job today. Finally, praise the Lord, God gives Job the beginning of his journey out of his depression and of his afflictions. And so let's turn then to Job in chapter 9, and starting at verse 7. Chapter 9 of Job and verse 7. Now you remember that after Job went through all of his afflictions, and it happened all in one day, in chapter 3, 7 days after that happened, he opened his mouth, and he just wished to die. And then his friend Eliphaz piped up and accused him, made accusations against him, saying simply, you know, what sin is in your life, Job, that all these things would come upon you? And Job, at that point, in chapter 7, wished he could die. But now his second friend speaks, Bildad. And Bildad means, actually, the son of contention. And that's exactly what he brought, strife and contention in his speech to Job. He wasn't any better than his first friend. But something happened to Job as God begins to work with him and help him to look up. He begins to be his journey back out of that spiral of depression. And it's beautiful to see. It's something for us. I'm really getting to love this man, Job, more and more as I study him this time through the Word. And how we can see in what happens to him at this point is something that we can remember when we feel like we need a ladder to get to a snake's belly. And the Lord can help us too as and begin our journey up and out, further up and further in. And the Lord is good at it. What Job begins to do is literally look up. We remember that he was at the trash heap. He was at the city dump. And so there's no place to sleep but on his back looking up at the stars. God begins to speak to Job through his creation in the universe. And it's a marvelous thing to see. We read in verse 7 that Job begins to talk about the Lord. And he talks about the mountains first in the first part of chapter 9. And then he says that the Lord commands the sun and it rises not. And he seals up the stars. Now we're going to see, first of all, that this is prophetic in the way that Job knows in his heart and is receiving from the Spirit the truth about the Lord. He's saying here first that he's able to command the sun that it wouldn't rise, and it won't rise the next morning if God commands that. God is so big, he's in charge of the sun. We see this in three places in the Bible, a confirmation of this truth. First place is Isaiah 38:8, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just remind you of the story there about King Hezekiah, who was very sick, turned his head to the wall and prayed to God and said, God, I've walked with you. Please don't let me die. Please heal me. And Isaiah the prophet was present and came back and said, you know what, Hezekiah? The Lord has given you 15 more years of life, and I want to give you a sign from the Lord about that. That actually the sundial of Ahaz, your father, will move back 10 degrees. The Lord will actually take his hand and put it on the sun and move it back, or stop the spin of the earth a little bit. And then naturally speaking, that would cause a great conflict here in the physical science of it all. If the Lord stopped the earth a little bit to let the sun stand still for 10 minutes or move backwards for 10 minutes, 10 degrees on the sundial. But he did that. It was a miracle, and God can do anything he wants, and he can also keep the gravity under at the same time. He's good at it. The second place in the Bible that we read about the sun stopping is Joshua 10, chapter 13, and actually Joshua and the armies of Israel. This is Joshua 10, 13. You can take the scripture references down if you want and read the stories later, beautiful stories. But the sun actually stood still for 24 hours as Joshua said, "Sun, stand still." And God heard that prayer. For a whole day, for 24 hours, the sun just stayed in the same position. Now that means that actually the rotation of the earth stopped completely, because that's the way the sun goes around. Actually, the sun doesn't go around. The earth goes around and spins on its axis and causes the 24 hours to happen. The earth is actually moving right now 1,000 miles an hour. You know, I really think that people that get vertigo, you get kind of dizzy and stuff, I think it's something to do with the inner ear. The doctors will tell you that, but it's kind of a personal opinion. I think it probably has something to do with the rotation of the earth too, that maybe just gets off kilter for a second. You can feel the earth going around. It goes 1,000 miles an hour, you know, it does. But in order for the sun to stop, got to stop the rotation of the earth. In the natural, guess what would happen to you and I? I mean, you're going 1,000 miles an hour and all of a sudden you stop the deal you're going on, you're going to go flying off into space. But the Lord can do anything. The Lord can do anything. And so the sun stopped for 24 hours and the moon in the Valley of Eshkol. The moon stayed in the same place. The sun stayed in the same place until Joshua completed that fight. My favorite is Zechariah 14:7. Where it actually talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he will come and put his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. And in Zechariah 14:7, at that time, the Bible says, there'll just be one day, not day nor night. In the evening time, it shall be light. Just quoting from the Bible. And so, the Lord, the joy is going to be so great when Jesus returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. And the Lord knows that, and that we're going to want to party all night and just praise him and rejoice in him, party in the good sense of the word, naturally, just blessing God and in the Holy Spirit, that the Lord actually will stop the sun again. And so when it's time for the sun to go down, the sun's not going down, because we still want to be there praising Jesus Christ and our King, because the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. And so Zechariah 14:7, that's my favorite. Well, so we've established that Job is correct. The Lord does command the sun, and the sun does what God commands. The next thing it says, he seals up the stars. This is a prophetic word. God will do this one day. The constellations, as we know them, will be wrapped up, and there'll be a new set of constellations, because the Bible says that things will be changed in the heavens. Let's get that in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Hebrews 1, 10. Hebrews 1, 10. Hebrews is towards the end of the Bible. It's not quite way to the end. There's just as much Bible left right there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, they shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old, as does a garment, like a coat that grows old on your body. As a vesture shall you fold them up." One day he's just going to fold up the universe. "And they shall be changed." There's going to be a change. Orion might not be there anymore, but different constellations, new constellations. "But you are the same. Your years shall not fail." And so Job, again, speaking prophetically, that the Lord, yes, he can seal up the stars. He's going to fold them up like you would wrap up a garment, take off a coat and fold it up or whatever. And he's going to, as it says in Revelation 21:1, make a new heaven and a new earth. And so a brand new set of stars for us to look at, and a brand new earth as we move into eternity. Exciting things to think about. Let's go on back to Job now. As you can see, Job is really really getting deep into this whole subject and really exalting in the Lord. He says in verse 8, which alone, you alone, Lord, spread out the heavens. You're the one that spread out the heavens. When I was in college, I had an astronomy class, and praise God, I was so blessed. There was 200 people in the class, and our teacher was a Christian, and his name was Dr. Luke. Whoa, that was exciting. I was so ready to hear what he was going to teach us. And he taught us about the universe and how actually the universe, the stars that are furthest away from us are moving faster away from us than the stars that are closer. And it's kind of like, and I began to picture it in creation, the Lord said it and bang, it happened. if you want to believe the Big Bang Theory, there you go. The Lord said it and bang, it happened. Anyway, and I just kind of picture the Lord going like this. And if you might picture some jelly beans in your hand or something, and you throw the jelly beans out of your hand, the ones in the middle go a little slower than the ones on the end where there's more propulsion from your fingers will go faster. The ones further out are going faster. And so the scientists have discovered through the Hubble telescope and studies as they look into the universe that they have discovered actually at the end of our universe, our known universe, that there's stars moving away from us at 150,000 miles a second, moving away from us. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. So therefore, if there are stars further out than the one that's going 150,000 miles a second, and it reaches the speed of light and further, we'd never see it. It's moving too fast. It's out there, man. And so exciting things to think about in the universe. But it sure fits what Job is saying, that the Lord spread out the heavens. Bang. And it was done because God spoke it into existence. And it's going at this huge rates. And it is so big, it's just inconceivable in our minds. Now, it also says there in verse 8 that God treads upon the waves of the sea. Well, did that ever happen literally through Jesus Christ, didn't it? Jesus got out, walked on the water. He left the shore and just started walking on the water out to meet the disciples in the middle of a storm. The waves were big, so big that their ship was sinking. Well, that was a different time that Jesus did a miracle in the water, but there was a storm happening so heavy that they were rowing against the wind and couldn't get any further, and Jesus comes walking in the water, and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you on the water. He said, come on, Peter. Peter stepped out of the boat, started walking on the water, and then he took his eyes off of Jesus. He wasn't looking up. And he began to look at the waves, and he began to sink. But then he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus then reached down, grabbed his hand, and pulled him out of the water, and they got into the ship. And so we look up. In fact, let's say that. Look up. Look up. Look up. Look up. Glory to God. You know, the first thing we have to do to have a good Thanksgiving is look up. Oh, yeah. We look to the Lord, and we begin to be thankful. We begin to sense in Job a thankfulness for God and just a beautiful, beautiful revelation of the Lord from looking up. So he's laying out there on the trash heap looking up into the stars. And he begins to talk about the Lord, begins to muse on how big God is. And he comes to some great conclusions in just a minute. But here we see that he thinks about the Lord treading upon the waves, prophetically thinking through the Spirit about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, and Job is prophesying. Then we get to verses 9 and 10, and Job begins to let us know that he's seeing some real things from God in the stars and in the constellations. It says this, the Lord makes a cuirass, or translated in some of your modern translations, the bear, Orion, which is a constellation, a group of stars, and Pleiades, a group of stars, and the chambers or the constellations of the southern sky. Who does great things past finding out? Job's having some revelation, isn't he? Even in the midst of his trials. God does great things past finding out, yes, and wonders without number, or as modern translations say, miracles without number. Job is understanding the Lord. Job is looking up to the Lord. He's looking up. He's taking his eyes off his problems and he's looking up into the heavens, and God is speaking to him. Now, I'd like to talk about astronomy a little bit, because astronomy actually began with the Lord placing the stars and naming them. There's another scripture in the book of Job that says that he named all the stars. God did. God named the stars. Do you know that these constellations that Job mentions, and this star that Job mentions right here, as was written, Job being the oldest book in the Bible, some believe just a little after the flood of Noah. These same constellations have the same names today. Yes, the same names today. And people still look up at the same constellations with the same names. And God was the one that put the names to the stars and the constellations. And we begin to see that Job is praising him for it and receiving from it. Astronomy began through the Lord. Actually, the Jewish people let us know through Josephus, the Jewish historian, that actually God used Seth, the son of Adam, to start the study of astronomy. And Enoch, the fifth from Adam, who walked with God and was not, because God took him. He was so close to the Lord. He died at a very young age, 365 years old. Enoch. Josephus and the Jewish people call Enoch the great scribe, quote, who wrote books on sacred wisdom, particularly astronomy. Actually, as we look at the different major constellations in the sky and their smaller ones attached to them, we get the whole gospel story. Virgo means virgin, and that is a major constellation in the sky. The sky is split up into sections, and here we are talking about Virgo, the virgin. There's a little constellation attached to that bigger constellation system called Coma. And Coma is a woman with a child on her lap. And so within the power of the virgin constellation, the power of the Lord, actually, who made the virgin constellation as a picture in the sky, we have the virgin woman with a child on her lap, the virgin birth of Jesus. I'd like to read a testimony to you at this time from a woman that actually was called to the Japanese people. She gave this testimony at the Church of the Open Door in the 1960s, where Pastor Vernon McGee was pastor for so many years before he started his radio program. And let me go ahead and quote from this missionary. "I was sent far up into the hills of Japan to teach a class of women who had never seen a Christian of any kind. They had never heard the gospel. They had never heard the name of Jesus from the lips of anyone. It was before the days of radio and television. A few of them, only few of them, could even read. They were totally without the knowledge of the gospel of Christ, as far as I knew. Yet when I had finished telling them the beautiful story of the Redeemer, whose shed blood had paid the price for their sins, an old crone stood up to her feet and said, 'Missy, that is the same story that I have been telling my village for years, but this is the first time we have ever heard the Redeemer's name.' Upon careful inquiry, I discovered that she had been repeating the names of the stars along the path of the sun from the ancient Japanese charts of the zodiac. These, she said, told exactly the same story that I had shared with them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ." Pretty heavy. There's a man named James Kennedy. He's a pastor. He's out of Florida. Went to Columbia Seminary, which doesn't say anything because it's real liberal right now. But he's a right-on brother, and he's written several wonderful books. And he actually wrote a book called The Zodiac, and you can find that book in Bible bookstores, and I'm going to give you a website in a minute. I have a whole bunch of little papers with the website of where I got all this information from, with the difference. It's an article by Dr. Spencer and others related to Church of the Open Door. And you can go to this website and get all this information and more if you would like. I have a whole bunch of them. so you can come and get one after the service if you need that. Sherry is the one that did that for you. God bless her. She's an internet lady. And so we read this testimony from this missionary girl with this idea, and it's beautiful. God begins to speak to Job from the trash heap through what he could see by looking up in the stars. Let's take a look now at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 19 of Psalms, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so the scriptures itself here lets us know that what the heavens are there for is to declare the glory of God, and they speak to us. As we look up to them, it's the Lord speaking. I had a very personal experience with this in my salvation journey. You know, I thank God for my Sunday school teachers, Mrs. Kuhn and Mrs. Malkar, that really I thought of them this morning because of the song that Lynn sang. It's wonderful that those ladies helped me to come to Jesus. And actually, at that time in my life also, my grandmother took me to Knott's Berry Farm along the old Artesia before the freeway system was in, from Manhattan Beach. It took about an hour and a half to get to Knott's Berry Farm. And as we were going along Artesia, I was looking out the window at the stars in the back seat. And that was on the way home. I got that kind of backwards. But when we got to Knott's Berry Farm, there was a telescope set up on top of a roof. It's one of the things they had in the free part of Knott's Berry Farm at that time, along with the seals. How many remember the seals at Knott's Berry Farm? Yeah, that's good. Anyway, so I saw Saturn and the ring around Saturn, and God began to speak to me. And on the way home, as I was looking out the back window, I had truly one of my most wonderful experiences with the Lord, as he was talking to me as a young man through the rings around Saturn and through the beautiful stars in the heavens. And so I can identify with Job, and I understand what's going on here. And so the wonderful heavens declaring his glory. Now, with that, let's go ahead back to Job chapter 9 and talk about these constellations and this star system and see the picture of the gospel in them. So let's go on back to Job in chapter 9 and verse 9, Job 9:9. And it says, as Job goes on, he says, who made Arcturus, or the bear. Now, the Greek word Arcturus is actually a Greek word, means literally bear guard. Because by Arcturus, which is a very bright star, there's two constellations of a smaller bear and a bigger bear. And so that's why it's called that. But also, something interesting, in the Arabic, it actually means the keeper of heaven, the keeper of heaven. And actually, this star is the brightest star in what the constellation called Bootes. And Bootes is part of Virgo. And so it's associated with the virgin idea. This is actually a man with a spear in one hand and a sickle in the other, this constellation of Bootes. And this brightest star, Arcturus, is in the left knee of the man. Now, as we look at this constellation, we know that from Revelation chapter 14 and verses 15 and 16, that one day the Lord Jesus is going to come with a sickle in his hand to reap the earth. And we can see that picture, and see that picture actually in the heavens in this constellation. And so Arcturus is what Job is naming to us right here. Now, the next thing he talks about is Orion. Orion means, literally, the coming prince. And if you apply it to the Hebrew word, Orion, which is right next to the word Orion, it means light, to bring light, to bring light. Now, Orion is a soldier with a club in one hand and a decapitated lion head in the other hand, and the lion head is roaring. And so we begin to think of the scriptures in 1 Peter, that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. And of course, our Prince of Peace has come to destroy the power of the lion, that roaring lion, the enemy of our souls. And so that picture is in Orion. Now there's three stars I'd like to mention that are in Orion. Number one is Betelgeuse. And Betelgeuse actually means the coming of the branch. And we know from the book of Isaiah that we're told that the Messiah is going to be a branch that's brought through David, the offspring of David, the root of Jesse. And we know that that Hebrew word branch is Nitzer, from which we really get our word Nazareth, where Jesus was raised. And so the coming of the branch. There's another star in Orion, it's called Rigel, which means the foot that crushes. And we know the first prophecy in the Bible about Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15, says that the serpent will wound the seed of the woman in the foot. But that, the seed of the woman, which would be Jesus coming through Mary, would actually bring a fatal blow, a crushing blow to the head of the serpent. And I love that scene in The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson gave us, that when the serpent was crawling up to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus put its foot on its head. I love that scene, yes! As the devil is crushed under his foot. And so Rigel, the foot that crushes. Then there's another star in the constellation Orion that's called Alnitak, and that's A-L-N-I-T-A-C, and it means the wounded one. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. And so the wounded one. And so we look and we see, and Job looked and he saw, and this Japanese missionary heard about the Japanese people that looked and saw the glory of God in the heavens, the story of the Redeemer. And we see this story in the constellations. Let's talk about Pleiades. That's the next one that's mentioned in verse 9. Pleiades. Pleiades is a group of stars. Sherry and I had the privilege of seeing this constellation through a telescope. And you know, I've been thinking, it just hit me last service, I might mention it to you too, that every October, I think it's October, they have what's called Starry Skies up in Yucca Valley, where Sherry and I have a house, and Terry also lives up there. But they have this deal where all the people get together, the astronomers, and they put their telescopes up in a very dark place. And they actually have buses that leave from the library in Yucca Valley and take you up to where they are. And there's no lights allowed up there. All you can do is carry a flashlight to walk with, and you have to turn it off when you get to the area where the telescopes are. And all of the people train their telescopes on different items in the sky. And then you, as the public, you go around and look in all the telescopes to see the different places in the sky. Love to take you there. Maybe we'll plan a trip. Does that sound like a good trip for us? And just do a church thing, like a church outing, you know? I don't know about the logistics. My wife will go, you're crazy, you know? How are we going to feed all these people? That kind of stuff, you know? But maybe if we make it simple and just meet out there, you know, and we can take a look at these things if you're interested. But anyway, the Pleiades. One of the men that was writing the articles that I read on the internet, his name is Barry Sutterfield, actually got saved through the discussion of Pleiades in the book of Job. Such a way to get saved. He wasn't in the Gospel of John, he was in the book of Job. And I'd like to show you that scripture. Let's turn to Job chapter 38, verse 31. Chapter 38, the book of Job, verse 31. Now this man was a scientist, and that's why he's writing scientific articles. But this is the verse that got him born again. It says in verse 31 of Job 38, as the Lord is speaking to Job, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? And as you read this verse, this was not found out scientifically until the invention of the Hubble telescope. that they found out that this group of stars called the Pleiades are actually bound together and not doing the normal thing that stars do. The normal thing for stars to do is to move away from each other, as was discussed earlier in the sermon. But the Pleiades are different, and God probably just did it different to show us that he's in charge again. And these three stars are just bound together. There's a secret, invisible binding of these stars together. And this man knew this from his studies. But how in the world did Job know it? The oldest book in the Bible. How did Job know that? And that fact is what got him searching, and he fell on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as Savior. He's saved, born again today, and writing articles about the Lord. And that's a great blessing, isn't it? The Pleiades are bound together. God knew that, and God told Job that 2000 BC. And the Hubble and telescope was invented, what, sometime in the 50s or whatever. And so it's a marvelous thing to see. Well, let's go back and see the result in Job's life of all this study of the universe, of all this laying out in the trash heap, laying under the stars, and just seeing God's glory in the heavens. And it says in verse 11, as Job begins his journey out from looking up, he says, this is Job 9:11, "Lo, the Lord goes by me, and I see him not. He passes on also, but I perceive him not." In other words, it's kind of like what Jacob said. The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. All these things I've been through, all that's been going on, all my gyrations, feeling forsaken by God and put down or whatever, and I want to die. The Lord was in it all. He was there with me. Jesus said, well, Jesus didn't say this, but Jesus did say it because it's the Word of God. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so even in the troubles and in those hard times, and Job begins to realize this. This is his first realization of this in the book. I'm so excited for him. I'm so excited to get to know him even better. I'm so excited to see what happens next in the book of Job, in his journey out. I'm getting out of this mess. I'm on my way out, and I'm on my way up, because he's looking up. Let's say it again. Look up. Look up. One more time. Look up. Yes. And so we shake it off and we look up. We had shake it off with the Apostle Paul and the snake, and we have look it up with Job. We're looking up. And so it is that he knows that the Lord is there, but he just hadn't seen him. And God's working, 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 and God will continue his work until we get to Job 42, when Job says, "I had heard about you, but now I see you." Just like Isaiah, "I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, his vapor trail, fills the temple, fills the church." Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is on his way. And I am so glad to get these scriptures for you. Thanksgiving week. And we can be thankful. And we can be blessed, and we can join Job in remembering to look up, to be thankful, to understand how big God really is. And it's a wonderful thing. Amen. And so Job is able to say for the first time, verse 12, "Behold, the Lord takes away. Who can hinder him?" If he wants to take away, he's going to take away. Who can hinder him? "Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?'" I can't say that to the Lord. "What are you doing?" No. You know, the spanker comes out when you start doing that. Oh, yeah. But no. With Job, we have to say, we can't say to him, "What are you doing?" He takes away, the Lord gives, and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Job is getting this solidified in his spirit. He had said things kind of like that earlier, but he's being solidified now, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful what God's doing for our brother. Now, for us, we want to get some practical application for our life right now in the New Testament about looking up, looking up. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. The apostles were arrested, Peter and John, their lives were threatened. And that is a terrible thing, to have your life threatened. We can read about it and kind of try to imagine it, but it's probably never happened to any of us to have our lives actually threatened. If we talk about Jesus, that's an amazing thing. In Africa, we had a testimony from one of the women that was saved there in Africa. It's a huge step for them to take to be saved. It was in a 95% Muslim area. And this one woman was actually married to a man that has two wives. And she felt and kind of knew in the spirit that if she went home to tell her husband that she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, that she would be kicked out of the home. The other wife was younger than her, and the other wife had bore the husband children, but she never bore any children. She couldn't bear children. And so she's starting to get a little older, and she knew it would be curtains for her in her relationship with her husband. And there in Africa, the women have a hard time making money. And so in the light of all that, she couldn't resist the power and the beauty of the Holy Spirit, and she accepted Jesus Christ. And so it was a very serious look on her face to share that. It is a serious thing. Peter and John, their lives were threatened if they preached Jesus anymore. And they came back to the other disciples, and the Bible says in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company. They reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They began their prayer in the same way that King Hezekiah in the Old Testament began his prayer. I almost think that maybe they're remembering King Hezekiah when the 185,000 troops surrounded Jerusalem. He took a letter, a threatening letter from Rabshakeh that threatened the destruction of Jerusalem before the Lord, and he began his prayer the same way. Lord, you are God, and you made heaven. What are they doing? What was Hezekiah doing that I mentioned? What was Peter and John doing? They were looking up. They were looking up. They'd been threatened. Their enemies were coming in like a flood, but they looked up. They looked up to the Lord, and they began their prayer with great faith in the largeness of God. Job said, Arcturus, he said, Orion, he said, Pleiades, these guys are just summing it up. They're just saying, you made heaven, and you made earth, and you made the sea and everything that's in them. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's a really neat scripture the Lord gave Sherry and I before we went to Africa with these dear sisters in the church, that we're a little nervous about the trip. And boy, the Lord just said, you know what? The earth is mine. Is Africa in the earth? Yes, Lord. Who's it belong to? You, Lord. He said, I'm in charge there. What are you afraid about? I'm in charge there, just like I'm in charge here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And as we begin to think God of who he is, and we begin to look up, look up, look up, get the eyes out. Let's say it again. Look up. Look up. One more time. Look up. Good, that's great. Anyway, so we look up and we begin to understand. And so what happened? They prayed for boldness in verse 29. And verse 31, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place shook. God just started shaking the place and said, you know what? You guys have got me in the right perspective. You know that I made heaven. You know that you're looking up and you're looking to me, and I've just been waiting for that, and I'm going to shake the place. And they went out in boldness and preached the word. And I'm thankful they did, because it's through their word that you and I have believed. When Jesus prayed in his prayer about the church, he said that, and after that, I'm trying to remember the scripture now, Lord help me. But it says that those that have believed through their word, talking about the disciples, through your word. And so we have believed through the word of the apostles and the prophets, and we are blessed. And so this is where we need to be in our looking up. When our enemies come in like a flood, when you just feel it, and you know it, that if you just look up, God will help you. We need to keep our prayers away from whining prayers into faith-filled prayers. But men should always pray and not faint. For the Lord just desires that in our hearts, and He will bless. One more area of scripture to look at on this subject in the New Testament, Romans 7:14. Here we can see a real example of looking up. And this concerning our walk with the Lord, we might suffer the same frustration from time to time that we see the Apostle Paul suffering in the end of Romans 7. He is really, really centered in on looking at himself and how inadequate he is. And you're going to get in trouble every time when you begin to do that. As you can imagine, Job just wallowing in his sorrow and self-pity. Oh my, oh my. It's a horrible place to stay, but I've got to look up. And it was so sweet of God to put him where he put him so that the only thing he could see when he looked up at night, and there was no light pollution then, no street lights and no skyscrapers and no police helicopters with big lights, he could see the stars. And God began to speak to him through the Pleiades and Orion and the stars, and God forced him to look up, really. God's good. But here the Apostle Paul wasn't looking up at this time. He was thinking about himself. The Bible says that really people that are out of line with the Lord, wicked people, actually want to discover themselves. I think people have written books about that. Discover yourself. Take a look at yourself. You're so dynamic. You're so wonderful. But of course, as you really begin to do that, you realize that you're not, to say the least. But let's read this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, I'm worldly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I find myself doing what I really don't want to do. I know it's bad, and I do it anyway. For what I would not, that do I not. The good things I want to do, I don't find myself doing. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. The law's good, it's just that I'm bad. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And he's not passing the buck there, he's just saying I'm a sinner. I've got sin in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's just totally bummed here. It's because he's got an eye problem. He actually said I 26 times in those verses I read you. He's looking at himself. He's discovering himself, as humanism would have us do. Oh, discover yourself. And you just begin to do that, and it's just no good, man. You just end up right here. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's no victory there. But then Paul begins to really get blessed as he begins to not think about himself, but to think about God, to get his focus up, to lift your eyes up to Jesus Christ and his finished work for you on the cross and what he can do in your life. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, one of the most victorious chapters in the entire Bible of Romans. It says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ Jesus and not himself, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now who is he talking about? The Spirit of the living God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. He's talking about the Father. So he mentioned the Son in verse 1. He mentioned the Spirit in verse 1. He mentioned the Spirit in verse 2 and the Son in verse 2. And in verse 3, he mentions God the Father. And he says, God sending his own son, Jesus, he mentions God the Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And he goes on and he speaks about the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Instead of saying, I, he's saying, Jesus, Spirit, God, all through Romans chapter 8. And what is the conclusion of Romans chapter 8? Let's just look at the last two verses of Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is victory. And where is the focus? It's on the Lord. Look up. Let's say it again. Look up. One more time. Look up. And as we look up, man, all of this ugliness goes right flat away. Because the ugliness is only here when I'm walking after the flesh and just all wrapped up in me. But when I begin to look at Him, and I begin to look at His creation, and I begin to accept the beautiful, I like the way it was, it's poetry in Job, the pleasantness of Pleiades. and just hearing the voice of God. And I'm going to pray for you today as we close that we'll be able to see the stars tonight. So you can look up and get yourself ready for Thanksgiving, because that's what we do at Thanksgiving, isn't it? We look up and we're thankful. We count our blessings and we allow the Lord to move that way in our lives. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives us the victory. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you again and again for the nuggets that are in your word. It's so fun to dig them out. And Lord, we're just blessed. And Father, we thank you for Job. Lord, just love this man. Just love this man. Lord, it's just so beautiful to see him now emerging and how you're doing it for him. And Father, we're just wanting to see you bring him further in and further up. And Lord, we're going to rejoice with the conclusion. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're watching over each one of us, Lord, in the same way. And why don't we just take a time of silence right now, that if there are things that are just weighing us down, you've got boulders on your shoulders, that you want to roll those boulders onto God's shoulders. His shoulders are a lot broader than yours. And let's just take a time right now in our spirits to have a little touch from the Lord, a big touch from the Lord, to look up in our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's just take a time of silence to do that. So, Father, thank you now, Lord, for seeing every heart. Lord, you say in your word that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so, Lord, that you would see every heart, that you would see every heart that's looking up, and that you would bless, and you would bless again, you would bless again, Lord, for you daily load us with benefits, and help us to see these things, Lord. Help us, Lord, not only to hear about you today, but to see you, Lord. Touch the hem of your garment, receive your virtue, O God. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, please come forward and have a prayer. Pray to the Lord to be saved. He's so wanting to save you. He's prepared the heavens for you. He loves you so much. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you in all righteousness and knowledge in Him, and transform you by the renewing of your mind. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.